Well, I want to congratulate you in that you have made it to the very last message of 2 Peter. And I hope that this study of this book has been of value to you and that you have found it helpful in your understanding of your salvation and growth in your salvation. And today will be our final message as we conclude this book. And yes, I am getting over a cold that set in on me this week. Praise God, I'm on the downside of that. And Lord willing, my voice will be here the whole time. These are Peter's final words as he concludes and wraps up his short letter to these Christians living in Asia Minor. And I said previously in an earlier message, more towards the beginning of this study, that there are two ditches that people tend to fall into, both unbelievers, non-believers, those who have not trusted Jesus, as well as people who are professing Christians. On the one hand, the walking the road of life, people can fall into the ditch of legalism, the idea that you put forward your record before God, your efforts, your plan, your obedience before God, and that by your own record, God will be favorable to you. He will bless you. He will allow you in to His into His presence. The other ditch on the other side of the road is what is commonly called a term we've used, antinomian, meaning that, well, if I'm saved by grace, if God forgives me by grace, then I can live however I please because I'm forgiven. It's already been done, and I can live how I want to, and I don't need to worry about the law of God at all. And so legalism, on the one hand, avoids the grace of God, and antinomianism, on the other hand, avoids the law of God, and neither one of those things are what the gospel of God is about. And Peter, here as he concludes this message, he concludes this letter, which was read for us, wants us at the very end of verse 17 to be established in the truth. You can see that at the end of verse 17. He wants you to be stable, not fall away and lose your stability. Earlier in the letter, he says in chapter 1, you are firmly established in the truth. And the truth is, I'm not saved by what I do at all, but by what has been done for me. And therefore, I am saved by grace through faith in what Jesus has done on my behalf. He has lived the life I haven't lived and should have lived. He died the death I should have died in my place. And yet, the reality is that grace in our lives does not remain static. It is a working grace. At the beginning of the letter, he says, a divine power has come into your life. And so Christianity is not a static or dead faith, but rather it is a working faith, a working reality. Grace will not leave you alone. And therefore, I'll go so far as to say, if you cannot find any growth in your life, if you don't see any measurable, visible reality of growth in your life, you have no basis whatsoever to believe that you are saved. There is no presence of grace there, because when grace gets deposited into the person's life, into the Christian's life, that grace will grow. And so Peter wants us to grab hold of those things and in order for us to be established. Now, if that's what Peter wants, if it is, in fact, that he wants you to be established in the truth and he wants you not to be carried away by error and not lose your stability, then it's very important for us to understand what the game plan is. And you can see on the screen here this idea, this metaphor. We're going to follow this metaphor through this passage because it fits very well with what the passage is saying to us, that you need to know the game plan that God is up to in the world and in your life. How many of you have been to a sporting event, let's say a football game, or watched a football game, or participated at whatever age level, and one team had a great offense but no defense? What happened? Majority of the time, with few exceptions, if you got a great offense but no defense, and I can see some of our coaches over here, no, you're dead in the water. You're going to lose the game. It doesn't matter how great your offense is, you got no defense, you're going to lose. On the other hand, how many of you have been to a game where it was the reverse? They had a great defense but no offense. Again, the same case. In the majority of cases, with few exceptions, you're going to lose. How many of you have ever seen a team go into a game totally underprepared? They didn't put in the effort the week of practice beforehand. They didn't study. They didn't prepare. They went into the game unprepared. What happens? They get walloped. They get creamed. They get pummeled. And in this passage, Peter wants to tell us exactly what we are to do to be prepared, and how to have a good defense, and how to have a great offense. Okay, and we're going to look at this passage from those three things. How do you prepare for life? How do you prepare in a way so that you can succeed and win at this thing called life and arrive in the kingdom of heaven whole and secure? And Peter gives to us these three things: how to prepare well, how to have a great defense, and how to have a great offense. So let's look at what we can learn from Peter as we conclude this study. Now, verses 14, 15, and 16 tell us the plan, tell us how to prepare, give to us the game plan. And so in order to do life well, you need to know what the plan is. You got to understand what God is up to, so that you can think clearly, you can be clear-eyed and clear-headed about what in the world is going on in this world and what in the world is happening in your life. And so I want just to see in 14, 15, and 16 that Peter tells us what the plan is, how to prepare well, and then verses 17, he gives us our defense, and verse 18, he gives us our offense. So we'll see how those things play out. Interesting in verse how many times Peter says, since you know these things. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be dissolved. Now we have to think back again for those of you who have been tracking along with this series of messages. What's going to be dissolved? Okay, the created order. Everything, when Jesus comes again, there's going to be this chaotic, there's going to be this upheaval, there's going to be the created order is going to change. And so Peter says in verse 11, since these things are going to be dissolved. Verse 14, since you are waiting for these things, the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. And then verse 17, knowing all of this beforehand. Now, why do I point to all those statements? Since these things are going to be dissolved, since you know these things, knowing this beforehand is simply to tell you this morning, you know the plan. Do you realize that? You know the plan that God is laying out ahead of you. You know that Jesus has come and that he has died on the cross and that the offer of salvation is available. And you know also that Jesus has said that he's going to come again. You know the plan. You are not ignorant. You know what's going to take place. You have been informed. You have heard the message. And because you know these things, how will you then prepare? That's the question before us this morning. Because you know what's going to take place, because it's written down for you and ahead of time, how then will you prepare? See, you know the game plan. How then will you prepare? And Peter gives to us two words here: be diligent. This is how you prepare. You want to do well in life? You want to succeed? You want to win at the thing called life in order to be able to walk into the presence of God whole and secure? Here's how you prepare. Be diligent. Now, what does it mean then for us to be diligent? And Peter spells it out very clearly. There's three things that you need to do to be diligent. Number one, be found by him without spot or blemish. When he comes, see here this? When he comes, how will you be found? Be found by him without spot or blemish. Now, does that make you nervous? Does that cause a little anxiety in you? Who is there that is without spot or blemish? What does Peter mean? How should we think about this admonition that when he comes, we should be diligent to be found without spot and without blemish? And the answer to that question is to consider how we think about the righteousness that God has provided. Very important that we understand how do we think about the righteousness that God has provided. Look down at verse 13 and you will see where Peter says that we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which what? Why are we waiting for a new heavens and new earth? In which righteousness dwells. So if you're a Christian, you are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. You're waiting for a time and a place and a community of people whose marquee reality, what marks them out, is that righteousness dwells there. That's what you're waiting for. That's future. Right? That's future. You're waiting for this time and place and community marked out by righteousness. It's future. But the stunning thing about God and what he has done is that that future that you're longing for and waiting for has broken out of the future into the present. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Where Peter says that right now we have a standing before God by what? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now put those two things together. Do you see, do you hear and understand that the righteousness that you're longing for, that you hope for, that someday that you want to be a part of, the righteousness that belongs to God alone has come out of the future and into your life by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He brought the righteousness that was there with him into the present. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, he deposits his righteousness into your life, and you now possess his righteousness. And because you possess his righteousness, because what was future has broken into the present and penetrated your life, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are now free from the power and penalty of sin. And that means, brothers and sisters, that right now, right where you're sitting, right here, what is the date today? I forget. November what? 26th, 2023. The righteousness of God is present with you right now. But not only is his righteousness present with you, but his righteousness is working in your life if you are a Christian. It's not a static righteousness. It's a real, dynamic, pulsating reality that's alive. It has been deposited through Christ into your life, but it is present and it is at work. and it's changing you from the inside out. And that's why Peter says, because that righteousness is present, be diligent to be without spot and blemish. That's what it means to be a Christian. You know if you're a Christian. That's how you know if you're saved. If the righteousness is at work in you. Put it another way. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, it's a righteousness that's come into your life, but it's a righteousness that's at work. And so Peter says, pursue it. When he comes, will you be found by him as pursuing his righteousness, because it's a living reality? And that's the game plan. Question for you right now. If Jesus were to come on Tuesday of this week, how would he find you? Would he find you as a person who is pursuing the righteousness that's been given to you? Or would he find you as one who's distracted and pursuing other things? Would he find you as one who is after the righteousness, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness in your life? Or would he find you dabbling with the world and playing games? You see, a very searching question for every one of us in this room, whether you are a Christian or not, is how will he find me when he comes? So be diligent. Be found by him without spot and without blemish. Number two, be diligent means count the patience of the Lord as salvation. See that in verse 15. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Now, what does that mean, to be diligent and count the patience of the Lord as salvation? Well, I want you to know, for us, it has a two-edged application. It has a two-part application. On the one hand, you personally right now are being given time to respond to the message of salvation. God is graciously, patiently, amazingly, mercifully giving you time to respond to his message of salvation. And remember, lest you think that you have got time, that he will come like a thief in the night at a time and hour when you do not expect. And therefore, Peter says to us in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter and in his sermon at the beginning of the book of Acts, escape the corruption that's in the world because of evil desire. And we've talked about where that evil desire resides. It's inside of us. It's not merely external. Sure, you can see lots of examples of external evil desire, but it's in you. Escape it. In one place, Peter says, flee. And free yourselves from this corrupt generation. And one way to think about this is to recognize that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that at the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law. Why did God send forth his Son? Why are we going to celebrate Advent starting next week? Why was Jesus born of a woman? Why did he go through all of that hassle and trouble to redeem those who are under the law? But then in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul says that that there is coming a day, he says, that at times past, God overlooked the sins of ignorance, but now God commands all people everywhere to repent. And why does God command all people everywhere to repent? Because he has set a day in which he will judge the world, and he has given proof to that by raising that person from the dead. He says, I've set a day, and I'm going to judge the world by a man. and I've given proof to it by raising him from the dead. You see, so why did Jesus get born? Why born of a woman, born under the law? To redeem those under the law. Why do we know that there's going to be an end? Because God has set a day on which he is going to judge the world, and he's given proof to it by raising him from the dead. And what are you supposed to do in the in-between time? You're beginning time to respond, to escape, to flee, that the door of salvation right now is open, but there will come a day when it will close. Brothers and sisters, men, women, and children, respond by faith in the message of the gospel of grace. You see, Peter says, count the patience of the Lord as salvation for you. But not only is that one application, but it's also that you are to count the patience of the Lord as salvation for others. If you are in Christ Jesus, not only are you given the opportunity to be saved, but you are also given the opportunity to join the work. God has always been about the nations. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, when God spoke to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to the nations. And all the way in Revelation chapter 5, what do we see in Revelation 5? But ransomed before God, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Oh, friends, why is God holding back the judgment? Why is God not dealing with all of the trouble, trial, sorrow, grief, and injustice in the world? Why doesn't God do something about all of that? Do not think it is because he is indifferent. Do not presume that it is because he will not do anything. Rather, understand that right now he is holding back the judgments so that the nations can come into his kingdom. And oh, brothers and sisters, if we could see from heaven right now that all across this globe, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are streaming into the kingdom of God. And you, if you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, have the privilege and opportunity to get in on that work. To participate in it, to join the effort, to put your hand to the plow. Are you? Are you? Are you flitting around with other things in life, or are you putting your hand to the plow of joining the work that God is up to bring the nations to himself? That's why that we as a church here want to be and want to do everything that we possibly can to impact the world for the gospel of Christ. That's why people go to Egypt. That's why we send our money to all the places that we possibly can. That's why we're praying. That's why we're sending. That's why we're asking God to send more. Are you involved? See, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. So, the game plan is be diligent, be found by him without spot or blemish, count the Lord's patience as salvation, both for yourself and for others. And thirdly, lastly, very briefly, do not twist or manipulate the scriptures. Look in verse 16 and 17 where Peter says that there are people, you can know this ahead of time, you don't have to be surprised by it or stunned by it. There will be people who will take what Paul the Apostle and other scriptures and they will twist them to their own destruction. They will manipulate them. They will use them for their own wishes and their own desires. Don't be surprised by that. And neither be led down the road of error because of it. Don't try to adjust God's word to your life. You adjust your life to God's word. That's the game plan. Be diligent by pursuing righteousness so that you are without spot and without blemish. Be diligent by counting the Lord's patience as salvation, and don't play games with the scriptures. So that is the how. That's how to prepare. Now, what does Peter say then about having a good defense and a good offense? Look in verse 17. Since you know this beforehand, that people who are ignorant and unstable will twist the scriptures. What does he say? What's the next two words? Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. In other words, play defense. Take care that you're not carried. You know that people will play games with the scriptures. You know that they will take and manipulate them for their own reasons and desires. Therefore, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter's concern, of course, is that these believers and you not get hoodwinked, not get snookered, not get sold a bill of goods, and as a result, fall and lose your stability. And you know, Peter knows something about losing your stability. Peter sat there the night before Jesus was crucified, and he looked Jesus square in the face. And he spoke with great confidence and boldness. All these other people you see here, Jesus, you see these guys, they'll leave you. But you can count on me. I won't leave you. And before the night was out, three times he had said, I don't know you. And so if you think, sitting here today, that can't happen to you, you are just like Peter. See, Peter was certain that everyone around him would fall, but that he was secure. And that's why Peter says, take care. Be on your guard. Probably all of us somewhere in life, if you've lived a little while, have had an experience where you've been taken advantage of, or someone pulled the wool over your eyes. They've manipulated something in some way. You thought they were saying one thing. They did it in some other way. I remember when Angela and I were on our honeymoon, and we were at a hotel in Mexico, and we had gone outside the hotel, and there was a guy there, and all nice, shiny brochure, nice, shiny opportunity, nice promise about doing something, great day. You could spend, give a little bit of money, and you'll get all this activity, access to all these other places. And, you know, I had traveled a lot of places. We're 22 years old, and I've been all over the world in lots of different places, and I prided myself in the fact that I could work my way around and not get the wool pulled over my eyes. And I bought. And he was gone. I want you to know something. If that can happen in the physical world, where you can see, touch, taste, and hear, don't you think that's possible to happen to you in the spiritual realm? You see, the only way for you to be on your guard is if you are in this word. As if this word, and I don't mean in this word periodically. If you think that you can be in the word just whenever it suits, whenever you want a nice cup of coffee and a good warm blanket. If you think that being on your guard is going to be sufficient just coming to church and that's it, you're like Peter. Be on your guard means you're poring over this. I remember meeting with a friend of mine during a difficult period in my life, and he shared with me, this older gentleman, and we would meet once a week. just passed away. He's with the Lord now. And he said to me, it was a long time. He'd taken a long time to get to this spot. He says, you know, when I read the Bible, I read a verse, and then I write everything about that verse I can possibly think of about what that verse means. And that has stuck with me, and I've thought about that. Here was an old man, and he had been poring over the scriptures. See, if you want to be on your guard, it is not going to be by simplistic approach. It's not going to be simply by once in a while. You got to pour over the word, and you got to be in community with other Christians. You need a good defense. And that's why so many times in the Bible we're told, be alert, be alert. Somebody wrote this. I think it is very poignant to this. What does it look like if you think, well, that might happen to somebody else, but I'm secure? Here's what Peter Davids wrote. The fact is that most people do not set out to err or to give themselves over to lawlessness. And this, of course, is not talking about civil law. It's talking about spiritual law, moral law. The fact is that most people do not set out about to err or to give themselves over to lawlessness. However, group pressure, the spirit of the age, plausible arguments, and the like can lead to one's being carried away by error. Perhaps because one is ignorant or ignoring the fact that the proponents of error are in fact themselves lawless. Before they notice, they themselves are involved in lawlessness, and then perhaps either caught in a web of rationalization or else feeling trapped because they feel too guilty to return. How does it happen? Little by little. It's little decision by little decision. See, be on your guard, says Peter. Then lastly, verse 18. You got to have a good offense. See, what does Peter say? But grow. But grow. Grow in the knowledge and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you want to can't just have a good defense, you also have to have a great offense. And the offense has to be that you are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if ever there was a key verse to 2 Peter, this is it. You want to know what 2 Peter's about? Here it is, all in a nutshell. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are to be about the business and the work of growing. Christianity, I have said, and others have said, is a fighting faith. It's a working reality. It's a divine power that has been deposited into your life. And as I said earlier, if there is no effort, if there is no work to increase this grace, then there's no life. There's no faith. There's no salvation. There's no grace. Peter does not want you to be legalistic, to think that somehow that you can save yourself by avoiding Jesus, and Peter does not want you to be antinomian, that because you've been saved, that you can live however you please. Instead, to know that you are saved by grace and to seek to grow in that grace. So we need to ask the question as we come to close to the end here. How do you grow in grace and knowledge? How does that even happen? If Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you go about growing? Let me try to give you the truth and then illustrate it. And the first thing to understand is that grace functions in your life in two ways. Do you know that? if you're a Christian, that grace is functioning in your life in two ways. First, grace is the foundation of your relationship with God. You are saved by grace. You are saved by what Jesus has done for you. God accepts you not on the basis of what you are or what you've done or anything about you. He accepts you on the basis of what Jesus has done in your place and the fact that you have put your hope in Him. That's the foundation of your relationship with Him. But grace also is how you relate to God. Grace is the supply that God gives for growth. How does that work? How do you grow, and what is it supposed to look like even? Well, look back at chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and what do you see there? A list that Peter gives to you. He tells you that we have some qualities that we are supposed to grow in. What are those qualities? Chapter 1, verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue," or goodness, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and with godliness, brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection, love. Those are the fruits. It's not an exhaustive list. There's lots of other lists in the New Testament, but Peter is giving you an example. This is what you're supposed to be growing in. Well, how do those things actually grow in our lives? It's by understanding that grace is not only the foundation for my relationship with God, but grace is the supply chain for how I relate to God. So, for example, you see that list and you see goodness. Oh, goodness. But I want to serve myself. Oh, God, please help me to display your goodness in this situation when my flesh is saying, serve myself, but I know what is right. Grant to me the desire to be able to do and display your goodness in this situation, and God deposits grace into your life. Or self-control. Oh, I keep losing my temper. I just keep seeing it come up. Or my emotions are all over the map and I'm out of control. God, help me to be under the submission to you and under the control of your spirit. And the Lord deposits grace into your life. Or endurance. Oh, I just want to give up. Is it even worth keeping up the fight? I just want to quit. Oh, Lord, help me with steadfastness. Help me to remain faithful. Help me to persevere. And God deposits grace into your life. Or godliness. Oh, I just want my will. I just want to do what I want. Help me to surrender to your will and exhibit godly character in this situation. And God deposits grace into your life. Or brotherly affection. Oh, I don't even like that person. I don't even want to be around them. I don't want to hear them. Oh, Lord, I'm not like you at all. Help me with kindness towards this person. And God deposits grace into your life. Or love. Oh, God, I don't want to forgive that person. I'm filled with resentment towards them. I just want to ignore them. I don't want to even be around them. Oh, Lord, please help me to forgive that individual and to show real love to them as you showed to me. And God deposits grace in your life. See, grace is the foundation by which I'm accepted to God, but grace is also the supply that God puts into our life as we cry out to Him when our flesh is exerting itself all over the place. And we're asking, oh, Lord, please help me. And that is why, brothers and sisters, that the writer of Hebrews says, let us come to the throne of what? My will? Throne of what I want? Throne of law? No, throne of grace. To help us in our time of what? Need. You see. Grow, but grow. How do I illustrate this? I noticed, let's take an illustration from gardening. Some of you in this room are gardeners. I'm a wannabe gardener. Every year I plant a garden in the spring. Every year I've got great intentions about what I'm going to do with that garden. And I'm the kind of gardener that, despite my intentions, you who are good gardeners know that you have to garden every day, don't you? 15, 20, 30 minutes every day. Well, I'm the type of gardener that gardens about once every other week, right? And one thing that I've noticed about gardening is it takes no skill whatsoever to grow weeds. They pop up, you look at the ground, there's one right there. I can't believe it, how fast they come up. Weeds just come by the bunches. Weeds take no problem at all. Weeds just come out of every nook and cranny. Weeds sprout so fast, it's amazing how quick those come. But the fruits and the vegetables, dadgummit, those things take a long time. Fruits and vegetables take time, everyday attention, pruning, working with them, weeding, feeding, all this effort to get them to grow. And you know what? Fruits and vegetables, they grow slow. But they grow. And that, brothers and sisters, is the picture of your life if you're a Christian. The weeds in your life are the sin. They sprout so fast, you pop out of bed and they're already there. It takes nothing to grow weeds in your life. The sins are there, and everybody can see them. But the fruit, if you want the fruit to grow, that is a lifetime work. That you have to tend to every day, every moment. Constant pruning, constant feeding, constant attention, constant effort. And it's not because you're trying to earn your salvation. It's because salvation is present. Life is there. It's been deposited into your life. But if you aren't doing that work, if you aren't growing, you have no basis to think that you are in his presence. See, you're waiting for the righteousness, but that righteousness has been deposited in your life. Are you growing? Are you growing? And you know what? Those lists of things that Peter gave to us that he puts there, let's just take self-control, for example. You have to do that 1,000 times. Maybe 10,000 times of crying out to God, God, my life is out of control. Help me. Over and over. It's weeding. It's tending. You don't just do it once, here, there, and once in a while. Over and over and over again. And you will see, little by little, growth. That's what it looks like. So that's the game plan. You have to know what's happening. And you do. It's right there. We've studied it. We've looked over it. We've considered it. And you have to prepare. And be diligent. Be found by him without spot or blemish. Count his patience as salvation. Have a great defense. Be on your guard and have a great offense. Be growing. Now, how can we conclude this whole study, not just this message, but this whole study of 2 Peter? And I'd like to conclude this way. Notice there that in verse 13 he says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're waiting. We're longing for that day. But we aren't there yet. We aren't there yet. I read this week of a story of a missionary by the name of H.C. Morrison. Morrison was a missionary to China in the early parts of the 19th century, the early 1900s, and he was returning from China back to the United States, and he was on a ship, and he just happened to be on the same ship that Teddy Roosevelt was on. And Roosevelt was coming back from a trip in Africa. Somehow, I don't know how it was that they got on the same ship, but Morrison was on the same ship. And when they pulled into the harbor in New York City, there was all this fanfare about the president. All the banners and the bands and the noise and the welcome signs and all the excitement about Teddy Roosevelt. And there was Morrison looking over the banner, seeing all this. And nobody was there to pick up Morrison. Not a soul was there to receive him. He'd been giving his life for the king over in China, working tirelessly, no one there to receive him. And as Morrison took in the scene, he began to feel this feeling of self-pity, sorrow, grief. Here's all this excitement for Teddy Roosevelt, and look what I've been doing, and not a soul here to pick me up. And then the Lord spoke to his heart, said, HC, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. We are waiting. We are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And we are not home yet. And so in the meantime, brothers and sisters, what are you to be doing? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we are to be doing. And whether he comes in your lifetime or whether you precede that by your death, you will be safe and secure as you've walked this life. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're a person here this morning and you're not even sure if any of this is even true. Oh, may I tell you, may I urge you to read carefully the accounts of Jesus' life, all that he did for you, that God has sent him forth, born as a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law. Maybe you're here this morning and you're kind of distracted, and you know the Lord would come this week, this Tuesday, you wouldn't be found by him as one pursuing him. Today, count today as a day of salvation. And maybe there are some here this morning that you just need reminder to keep your nose to the ground and keep after the growing, weeding, pursuing, seeking, hungering, attending to. Whatever it is, may I just ask you to bow your head and respond to the Lord however the Lord has spoken to you this morning through his word. Maybe some of you need to call out and say, Lord, today I want the salvation that you offer. Maybe others of you just need to say, Lord, I need to be focused, pursuing. Maybe I need to be stirred up. You respond to how the Lord is speaking to you, and I'll close in a moment. Our Father in heaven, think of the scripture that says that you are the Father of mercy. We've always already been reminded by the writer of Hebrews who says that we are to come to you, the throne of grace, that we might receive our help in time of need. Lord, whatever anyone has spoken to you this morning, you've heard their prayer. I'd ask that they would receive the ministry that they ask of you. I ask, Lord, that you would hear those prayers and respond to them according to the need of their heart. And I pray that you would help us, oh Lord, to be people like Peter, established in the truth that we have, confident, but growing. Help us, Lord, to be a people, a church that's growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.